Would you please stand? Would you please lift up your Bibles? And would you say after me, "This is my Bible. It is God's Word. I believe it's God's Word. I believe what it says I am. And I believe what it says I can become." You may be seated. Father God, as we open the Word this day, may our hearts likewise be open to what the Spirit of God is saying to the church right here, right now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. In talking about the Father's blessings in Christ on this particular day, we want to emphasize the fact that we're not just talking about the Heavenly Father's blessings in Christ, but we're talking about the earthly Father's blessings in Christ. There are a lot of blessings that have not come, fellows, to our wife, and there are a lot of blessings that have not come to our children because we have interfered with those blessings. And God is calling for the men of the nation who call themselves Christians to be in a position where they can bless their children, so they can bless their wives. And it's so very, very important to understand this. This article came across my desk last week. I think it's interesting regarding us as fathers. Many successful fathers would be delighted to have their children walk in their footsteps. And many sons have followed their fathers into the same profession or business with outstanding success. There are many footprints made by fathers along life's way for their children. But far more important than to have impressive footsteps for a son to follow is to leave knee prints, which will point toward the highest goals in time and eternity. How many Christian fathers are such men of prayer that they are leaving knee prints for their sons and daughters to follow? God has always honored a praying father and chosen to work through his home. And that's why I was saying that God is blessing our children and blessing our wives through us. God's always honored a praying father. Of Abraham, God said, and I want you to be able to put your name right there, "I know him," your name, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." The need of the hour is for fathers of whom it can be said they are a devout man, one that fears God with all his house. And if more of our children have their father's knee prints to follow, it will make a difference in our homes, in the community, in the nation, and in the churches for the coming generations. And the author concluded the article by saying, "Fathers, where are your knee prints? Where are your knee prints? Where are your knee prints?" The Father's blessings in Christ. God has got so many blessings to give our homes. And we as fathers sometimes, as we know, but we don't do what we should do. For example, God has set the father and as headship in the home. And God has placed under the father, the mother, and then come the children. I like to think of it like the sun, the moon, and all the little stars. We have beautiful stars. But your lives are moons, and moons are to reflect the sun that we men are supposed to be, and then we are supposed to have as our covering Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel biblical lineup in the families. Unfortunately, as we're considering our subject, the Father's blessings in Christ, unfortunately, many of us fathers are not always where we're supposed to be, and so God has to go around, he has to go around and detour around to get to the wife so that then the blessings can come. But it will never be perfect that way because it's not God's way. God has sometimes to change. But today for all of us, God, as the Heavenly Father, is saying, "I've got so many blessings to give you," and some of these blessings are found in Galatians chapter 1. If you have your Bible and you'll turn to that at this time. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And those of you who went through our study in the Revelation this summer, remember the color slides that we showed of this great, beautiful city of Ephesus in its heyday. Can come to your memory right now, perhaps. We want to begin by reading verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 and verse 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Let's look first of all at just verse 3 or 4 to get into our message today, which will have two points. One will be a predestinated plan and a prayer plan. First of all, it says here that God has chosen us. And today as we honor you fathers, we would say God has chosen you fathers. Certainly, parenthetically, he has chosen you young people and he's chosen you mothers and wives as well. He has chosen you to be one very special thing, and that word is H-O-L-Y, verse 4. He has chosen, before the creation of the world, us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us to be holy, and this is a great word, holy. What does holy mean? If God has chosen you to be holy, I guess it's important to find out what holy means if you're to do what he wants you to do. Holy means different. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be so different from the ordinary things that people can see that. The thing that makes a church or a temple holy is that it is different from other buildings. The thing that made a victim for sacrifice different from another animal was that it was holy. It was different. It had been set aside for that. The Sabbath day was holy because it was a different from the other day. So God chose Christians, he chose we who are Christians, to be different from other men. He chose us to be different. But we're afraid to be different. The word is holy. He's chosen us to be holy. But we are afraid to be holy because what will the neighbors think? What will they think at the office if I am holy? And yet God has said in the word right here, and you held it up and repeat it after me, we believe it's God's word, and it says he wants us to be holy. Then if we believe this is God's word, if we believe that we can become, in fact, holy, then why aren't we holy? This is the fact, this is the challenge before the church today. It's the challenge before this community church fellowship that we would be holy. But this is something that the church has been very, very slow to absorb into its workings. The church has been very, very slow to face this. Whereas in the early church, those Christians, when they believed in Jesus and they were told they were sealed, as we're going to see further in this chapter, they had no doubt they were to be different. They were to be different. They may even be killed for it. But so what? God says, I'm supposed to be different from other people. And God should be able to see you men as different where you work. And you women too. Not just in the workforce, but at home when you're shopping. The people in the city should be able to say, there goes a holy person. And at the shop, at the hospital, at the work, at the barbershop, on the grounds, up in Salinas, wherever you men are working, up in Hunter Liggett, you have been called to be holy. It says it right here in the Word of God, to be holy. So the bottom line is this. Christians, men and women, boys and girls, should be identifiable in the world. It should be possible to identify the Christian in the school. The problem is, as I see it in King City, we've got so many good people here. We've got so many good people in King City, and we are good. Lord knows we're certainly trying to be good people. But there's a difference between a Christian good and a regular good person. That is why Jesus said, I didn't come to minister to the well people. The well people don't need physicians. The sick people need the physician. And we are sick, and we know it. Only problem is those who are not Christians don't seem to know it yet. But there should be a difference between we Christians and the world. Further, that is why hell is going to be full of real good people. Good people in hell. Because being good does not make you holy. Being good does not get you to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is to believe what the Word says, and that's to believe in Jesus. And so the difference in King City is that we've got a lot of good people, and then we have other people who are needing to be wholly good. Simple fact of the matter that if enough Christians became holy, if enough Christians became holy in King City, it would be a different city in which we were living. We would be answerable slowly to Christ. We would revolutionize the society. We would do a whole lot. It's like Peter said to Jesus when Jesus got up there, according to the legend, "Well, what great plans do you have for evangelizing the earth?" And Peter was told by the Lord, "Well, I picked out 12 guys, some more in the inner circle than others, but I picked out these 12 that are going to tell the message." And Peter said, "Well, what if they get tired? What if they get sort of overcome with all the burdens of the world? What's your second plan, Jesus?" Surely you got a second plan if the guys get tired. Nope. I'm depending upon them. I'm depending upon them to be holy. Now look at verse 5 and 6. Predestinated plan. The scripture says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." That capitalized O for ones would be for Jesus. He has freely given us in the one he loves. He has predestined us. Predestined us to what? He's predestined us to something. What has he predestined us for? Fathers, what have you predestined for your children? Mothers as well. We predestine things in our mind. We want to give them this. We want to give them that. At a certain age, they will get this, perhaps. We do predestine things. But what has the Heavenly Father predestined for me? What has the Heavenly Father predestined for each one of you? Here in this chapter of Ephesians, two places the word predestination occurs. And in the book of Romans, if you wish to turn to Romans chapter 8, you will find the other two places where the word predestination occurs. This word has caused much concern for many, many people. We want to tell you what he means. First of all, Romans 8, verse 29 and verse 30. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." What is this predestination that God has for us? It says here, and especially in Ephesians, that God has predestined all children in the world, to be adopted into his family. He has predestined all people to become the children of God. He has left it up to each individual, however. But the predestination of God's gracious work in Christ was not meant to perplex us and get us all upset and have a lot of ink spilt about who is predestined. You've been predestined, I've not been predestined, blah, blah, blah. No, all of this about predestination is very simple. It's to encourage, it's to reassure we who have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior that the grace of God is going to give to us what he has promised to us before the very foundations of the world. Some people falsely teach predestination, and they deny individual responsibility. Well, what's the song? "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and we live like we want to live because God will do it the way he wants." This is not the plan of the Word of God. God has not planned it that way. He has predestined all of us in the whole world to become the children of God. But who becomes a child of God is left up to the individual. But the plan of predestination is great. He's got it all planned. By nature, we're not the sons of God. We are simply sinners. But he has chosen us. And I don't understand why he chose some to do some things and others to do other things, but this he did. For example, he did not choose the civilized Egyptians. He didn't choose the gifted Greeks. He chose the Israelites to become the first Christians. Those from the Egyptian rank and those from the Greek rank can become Christians too. But he chose, first of all, a line through which his son would be born. It's like to say, God is choosing us to do certain things in King City. It's like a guy who would be, let's say, the director of a play. And transfer yourself, if you will, to the King City High Auditorium. We all are there in the back. We are in the wings of the stage. And the director says, I need a lead man, I need a lead woman. I'm going to choose you. And so one person from all of us there would be chosen at that time to come into the center and perform a work. That person must obey and follow the lead of the director. The rest of us would say, wow, we weren't chosen. Why weren't we chosen? But the time will come when we will be chosen and brought out on that stage. The director will have an equally important place for every one of us who apparently feel neglected right now. Redemption. Verse 7, verse 8. Notice. In him we have redemption through his blood. So we've been predestined that we be his children. And the choice is up to us. It's left up to the individual. And he's given us the forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished this on us. The redemption, the price that God paid to manifest his grace and adopt us into his family as sons. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is the mystery. This is the great mystery of God, how he's brought the Gentiles into relationship with him as he brought the Israelites. It's the mystery. It's all going to be put together someday. And then he says in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will. He does work everything out in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. We become a Christian. We've got a seal placed upon us, and it's something that's going to tell us we belong to Jesus. It's like a brand. It's like a mark that are on certain animals in the country. Ownership is seen by that brand. The seal placed upon us. God has predestined all of his children, verse 11 and verse 12, to be adopted into his family. But who becomes a child, I repeat, is left up to the individual. It's not God's plan, nor would it be the Heavenly Father whom I worship, to say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe can go to heaven. No, whosoever will may come, if they M-A-Y. And they only M-A-Y when they W-A-N-T-T-O. God is ordained. He is determined. He's predestined that all men be called to his salvation. This is the greatest gift that the Father has as a blessing for us. But I like this word sealed. And I've been looking at what that word means, and maybe some of your translations have a different word, but it means an earnest money that's been paid. It's like the down payment. It's something that's for security. It also means to hide. If something is sealed, it's to hide. It confirms ownership. Some have said that it's like a wedding ring. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit that's been put upon us. But the seal is very important for we who've been adopted into his family for these reasons. 2 Corinthians 1:22, for example. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul writes in this chapter, we're talking about Jesus now, appointed us. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He appointed us, verse 22, set his seal of ownership on us. The seal of ownership has been placed upon us. And you stand firm. And the ownership's been placed there. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God says, I'm saying these things are going to come. Well, I'm going to give you the seal. I'm sealing you up. It's very, very important. In fact, this is the same type of word that we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the forehead of the serpents of God. Chapter 9, verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This seal is important. Chapter 14, verse 1. I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. There's that seal. And then in chapter 22, verse 4, the last place we read about the seal in the Revelation, they will see his face, and his name, or that's that seal, will be on their foreheads. God has planned for the adoption. We decide to be adopted, and then he seals us up. He seals us. He does the sealing. Now, fathers, I want to direct the next couple of minutes to you with the word from Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. The word is, the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side, and he said to him, and I'm going to put King City here, I want you to go throughout King City, and I want you to put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in King City. Go throughout the city of Jerusalem. Go throughout the city of King. And put a mark. Put a mark on the foreheads of those men who are really upset about the unholy conditions that are in our city. Really upset about the unholy conditions where you work. Really upset about the unholy conditions that are just prevailing in King City. And the people who are really concerned about the rottenness that's in the city will have this seal placed upon their head. Fathers, I want us all to have that seal where God will say, there's a man who is concerned about the way things are. Not just the city, but the way things are in their home, in their own life, the life of their wife, the life of their children. And if we can be that kind of a man God puts the seal on, then we're in that right biblical perspective, and God can work right through us and give our wives and give our children those great blessings. Because it does say that there are blessings that come not, and there are prayers that are hindered because of the way we live as Christian fathers. The predestined plan, but what do you see as we can close? From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we have a model we have a prayer model, and it is so good. Starts with verse 13 and verse 14, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ, he's speaking to us men. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, Mr. in the Lord Jesus, and the love that you have for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I've not stopped remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, notice this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know several things. First of all, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and thirdly, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the prayer that Paul prays for his people. This is the prayer that your pastor prays for you by name often. Not just the men, but the whole congregation. That we might have this power of living. And it's the power that he exerted in Christ. That's the power that is in us. And then he concludes by verse 21 following. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the word that tells us that we can bless other people as we receive these blessings. And this is a great model prayer. I'd like for you to take time, if you will, as an assignment this week, to sit down and read the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1. Read through this prayer. When you pray a prayer that's in the Bible, you never can go wrong praying a Bible prayer. So here's the bottom line. It's the choice that we make. It's the choice that's not only for salvation, but it's the choice the way we're going to route our life this week. I use the Chicago illustration because that's the only train station I've been in where I have personally seen this. But at the LaSalle station in, Chicago, Illinois, you board a train, and there are a lot of tracks that go out of the terminal. And two trains can be side by side. And for about 7 miles, both of those trains go parallel to one another. But after about 7 miles, they split in different directions. And after several days, one person or one train will be a whole continent apart from the other person on the other train, because when the trains split, one goes to the Pacific Ocean and one goes to the Atlantic Ocean. And I got to thinking, that's just the way it is in our lives. Two men can be going side by side at their work or in the city, and they can be good people, but one person has chosen Jesus. One person has been adopted in the family. And while they may be looking like they're right side by side, in the course of time, the difference is going to be vastly seen. And the same thing is we who are Christians. We might be appearing to go the same side-by-side way for a while, but we who have decided, according to the Scripture, to do what God is asking us to do as men, to, as Joshua said, quit you like men and be strong in the Lord and be the spiritual warriors for your family and for the church and for the city, will find yourself miles apart from the other person who doesn't choose that route. Bottom line again, I guess it's what the Scripture says.